Hello. Thank you for letting me share this morning. I'm very impressed with that ministry Dawn was talking about. Not impressed with other ministries here, but wow, to go right into where the enemy is at work, and to reach out to those people. It reminds me of my church back home. We used to do concerts for young people or host concerts, and they were heavy metal bands, secular. And we couldn't get them to church by, you know, going and out to where they hang out. So we invited them to come and hang out with us. And we opened up the sanctuary on a Friday night. And we allowed, it was like two or three bands would come. And, of course, I went deaf in my left ear. But it was open, and a lot of kids came. I typically had 100-some kids would come to these concerts. And all of our youth were trained in evangelism. And so they would be there to make friends and to reach out, not force the gospel on anyone, but they would be there to reach out. And, of course, we had various tracts laid aside and various ways in which we were trying to get the gospel to them and stuff. And at the same time, we had some church people, church ladies, Dawn, that didn't like that and didn't think that was appropriate. But, you know, we've got to reach people. We've got to reach the lost and figure out ways in which we can get to them. And I just really bore witness with me. It's that ministry that Dawn is working on. So praise God. I love this church. It's really got a heart for God and the things of God. And I can't hang on to anything today. We are in the book of Joshua this morning. And Joshua is kind of it's the Old Testament book of Ephesians in a way. This Joshua means in the Hebrew Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. And of course we know Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means the Lord is our Savior, the Lord saves. As Joshua took in the nation of Israel into the promised land, the book of Ephesians, as we studied that out, we saw that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, that there are blessings that Jesus has took us into that are ours and in our promised land. So I'll do some kind of mixing back and forth with that a little bit. But at this point in time, Israel had grown to be a huge nation as they were in Egypt, and we heard about the captivity, and they were freed through the leadership of Moses, and they were meant to go across the wilderness to the promised land. And they got up to the River Jordan, and the promised land was just on the other side of that. And Moses sent in 12 spies to spy out the land to see, you know, just kind of get information about it and what to expect. And, of course, we know the story that 12 spies went in. They saw the land was good. They saw that the harvest was great. And you carry these big grape vines back to the nation of Israel to show them how, you know, plentiful this new land is. But there were giants in the land, they say. Now, when the Bible talks about giants, they're talking about maybe 7 foot tall, 8 foot tall. You know, we've got giants playing basketball today. So, but, you know, they were big. They were big people, and they were a mighty army, and they were a mighty force. And the 10 spies said, there's no way we can go in and take this land. And, of course, that was opposite of what God had said. He said, if you know, you go in and I will give you this land. You can take this land. You will dispossess the enemy and you will possess the land. And only two of those spies agreed with the Lord, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And so we find ourselves at the point where we're still on the wilderness side of the Jordan, and God is about to take the nation of Israel through the river into the promised land. Now, the thing with this is that this is a new generation of Israelites, because the ones that came out of Egypt, because of their unbelief, because of their not trusting in God, they wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. And it was purposed to be 40 years because that was a generation. And God needed that generation to die out. He didn't want any unbelief and disobedience entering into the promised land. And so a whole generation of Israelites died out. And I've said this before, but Joshua and Caleb were part of that generation. They grew older, and they were waiting 40 years. And Caleb was 85 when he possessed his land, and Joshua must have been in his 60s or so at least when it came time to go in. But I just picture these two, Joshua and Caleb, the generation is going to perish. Their generation is going to perish in the wilderness. And I just picture that whenever they hear of one of the people in that generation die, they go behind their tent and they go, yes. That's one more closer. But I don't think they did that. But nonetheless, it was down to these two men, and God chose Joshua, raised him up to take him into the promised land, to take the nation of Israel. And this is all part of the big story that God promised Abraham that he would make him a great nation. And from that nation, they will have their own land in which they would go in and possess. And God would dwell with them in the land. So God is looking for and has been looking for a people in which he can dwell with and be their God, and they would be his people. And that's in the New Testament too. You hear, I believe it's Paul say, the covenant that God cut with them is that I will be your God and you will be my people. So right on into the New Testament, that has been the theme of God, that he's always wanted to dwell with a people, his people. So that's a little bit of the background. What I want us to do, and we'll probably focus a little bit on Joshua himself. And so if we could turn to Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. It's a little lengthy, but it kind of opens up and tells the story here of what to expect in Joshua. Does it make sense so far? Okay. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. It's a good little phrase to remember. We're going to talk about that. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and its Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. You get the idea that he wants them to be strong and courageous? Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That was what kept the nation of Israel out and wandering in the wilderness, is they weren't strong and they weren't courageous. And we'll look at that too as we go along. But I want to look at Joshua's preparation. You know, what prepared Joshua for such a great leadership over whatever hundreds of thousands or millions of people there were that he was going to lead into the promised land? That's a tremendous, obviously, responsibility. And to get that many people to listen to, Moses had a little trouble with that off and on. But Joshua, and how was he prepared? In Exodus 33:11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." And what they're talking about is whenever Israel would stop and that they would make their camp, Moses would set up a tent outside the camp, and he would go out to that tent to meet with the Lord and to speak with him, and the Lord speaks with Moses. Well, Joshua would go along, and he'd probably hang right outside the tent. And it's saying here that Moses, when he was done talking with God, and he turned back to go to camp, where would you find Joshua? Right there, near the presence of the Lord. He loved God. He communed with God. His focus was on God. And so he sat there and communed and fellowshiped with the Lord. In Exodus 24:13, it says, "So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain." Now we know when Moses would go up to the mountain and met with God, that nobody else was supposed to come up to that mountainside. Israel wasn't supposed to come up. Nobody, it was a holy place, and they just weren't pure enough to do that. But I believe, it doesn't say it for sure, I could have swore that there was a verse in the scriptures, and I couldn't find it. But we can imagine Joshua going with Moses, and he'd go so far, but he'd linger probably at the outskirts of the presence of God. So his desire for God, his hunger for God, his thirst for God, you know, that's just part of who he is. And I believe that God met him in those episodes of being in his presence. In Deuteronomy 34, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded him. So Moses recognized what was going on with Joshua and laid hands on him and gave him, well, let's read another scripture here. In the NIV of Numbers 27, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership." And this is what the Lord is saying about Joshua. He has a spirit of leadership. I know this man, Joshua. He kind of hangs out a lot with me. Yeah, amen. Amen, amen. It's good to hang out with God. "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey you." So here Joshua, in his preparation for leadership, is receiving from Moses the spirit of wisdom, and he already had the spirit of leadership, and Moses laid his hands on him to confirm what God was doing and the calling on Joshua's life. And God instructed Moses, give him some of your authority. Give him the right to lead the people of Israel so that the people of Israel would see this. And we do this in the church here. Just a week or so ago, Julie came up because she took on a ministry of outreach, and the elders and the pastors recognized that ministry and called her up and laid hands on her. And in doing that, and we joined in with that, and in doing that, it gave her authority, spiritual authority to operate in that ministry. Amen? And so this is the preparation that Joshua went through. I believe that God promoted Joshua because of the relationship Joshua had with God. That Joshua grew in worship and intimacy with God in his presence. Was Joshua called to the leadership position? Yes, he was. But the calling doesn't guarantee fruition of it. He spent time in the presence of the Lord as Moses did and demonstrated his commitment to follow the Lord. Joshua was given the Spirit, and Joshua was given the authority. And that's no different than us today. We have the Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. And if there's a particular calling on our life for a particular thing, God gives us the Spirit of power and grace to accomplish that. But then it also, in Christ Jesus, we've been given authority, the right to do something, the right to do the ministry, the right to fulfill what God has called us to do. And so God operates the same way. As believers, we come and gather together. And that's why, as far as the church, I mean, the church at large, but the church is a spiritual home for the Lord. And the functions that are done within the church are meant to be in cooperation with God and how he calls people and how he anoints people to do the tasks that they've been called to do. So it's just interesting. Next, I want to talk about God, the Lord told Joshua, I have given the land to you, but you must take it. Let's look at Joshua 1, verses 2 through 4. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all in the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. A couple phrases I want to look at. First, it says, lead this people into the land that I am giving to them. They're not going in and taking a land on their own. They're not going in taking a land that doesn't belong to them. They're going in to take a land that does belong to them because God has given it to them. And then he goes on to say, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. Past tense. I have already given it to you, basically is what he's saying. I've given you the land. Now you go in and possess the land. And that means a lot. They didn't actually end up taking all the land. They left a couple of nations in there, but we won't go in great detail with that. But basically he's saying you go into the land and every place your footsteps, oh, that's yours. That's yours. That's yours. That's yours. I've given it to you. Every place they went, it was theirs to take because God has given it to them. And God has already given and made available to us all the provisions and blessings he provides through Jesus Christ. But we must receive them. We must take them as our own. Every place the sole of our hearts tread in the things of God, he has given them to us. He's already blessed us in Christ. And it's for us to receive. Take seems like kind of a harsh word. All right, I'm going to take this, God. But in a sense, that's what we're doing. We're taking what God has already offered. And take forgiveness of sin for an example. God offers us forgiveness of sin, but it's not ours until we take it. Amen? The things of God are not automatic. The will of God is not automatic. We have to embrace what God has offered us. Now, I can get into some theological stuff, but we don't need to do that. If I had, I got this clock here, you know, clock, whatever it is, it's a phone. And it's a new phone, it's not the 15, it's the 14. But I had to upgrade for some reason. But I decided I don't want it, so I'm saying, Sarah, this is your phone, I'm giving it to you. As far as I'm concerned, I've given her the phone. It's hers. It's here, it's for you. But what does Sarah have to do? She has to come and get it and take it for it to be hers. And that's true with the things of God that Jesus has provided for us through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, seating at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us. And we take that. We take those blessings that are ours because he gave them to us. I know sometimes the language makes it sound like we're kind of selfish. It's mine. Give it to me. It's not what we're saying. It's thank you, Lord, for that. And I received that. And so every spiritual blessing that the Lord Jesus has provided for us, and we'll talk about that a little later too, maybe 1, 2 o'clock, I'm not sure. Then he goes on to say, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Josh 1, 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The word frightened is the word terror. Terror, to be in absolute terror. Anybody ever been in terror? Been afraid of something, but I'm talking about terror. I'm talking about something that just grips you to the core of your being and freezes you up from any action at all against it. And that's what the people of Israel were terrified of, the people in the land of Canaan, the first generation of Israelites. And that's why God is saying to Joshua, don't have terror. Don't be frightened. Because I'm with you. I will always be with you. The word dismayed means to be shattered, to be terrified completely. And again, that just causes a Christian to freeze up and not move in the direction that God has called us to do. I remember when I was called to the ministry when I was in like 6th, 7th grade. I didn't know then. I couldn't articulate that or describe that to you. I wasn't even saved at that time. We were going to a Lutheran church, and that's all I knew was just what they propagated. I came to Christ as a senior in high school, and just kind of served the Lord, but I would go to various little groups that would show up in Madison. And one time a lady who spoke, she picked me out of the audience and she said, you know, young man, this is. And I thought, no, you're wrong. This is. No. But, you know, and it kind of confirmed it. But it didn't give me direction. And then, of course, I talked with my pastor at length and got counsel and so forth, and ended up leaving our home and going down to Dallas, Texas to go to school there. But I was terrified. I had a comfortable job. We had two kids and a lovely wife, and I was comfortable. My job provided, we were doing well. But to break away from that security, to break away from that paycheck that I knew was going to be there once a week, to break away from that and have no means to support ourselves, and to go down to Texas, of all places, I was terrified to do that. But I felt the Lord say, be strong and courageous. You know, I am with you. I will go before you. I will be there. I am with you always. I won't leave you or forsake you. And so we made that jump. And as we did that, it was just amazing how the Lord provided for us. And, still the story goes on from there. But to Joshua and to the nation of Israel, he's telling them, be courageous. Don't be dismayed. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And I say that today to us, and to any of you facing something in regards to big decisions that you might have to make, or little decisions that you're making, and trying to move forward in the Lord, trying to move forward in what you feel He has called you to, and just speaking to your heart about. Don't be fearful. Be strong and be courageous, and know that the Lord goes before you, as we sang about, because it's His battle, not ours. And we trust in Him as He goes before us, and know that He is going to be with you. He'll not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He said in Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Fear will cripple the Christian from fulfilling God's call on their life. Fear will cripple the Christian from fulfilling God's call on their life. Fear is what kept the first generation of Israelites from entering the land. Isn't that those 10 spies influence an entire nation? And in what sense we're responsible for that nation wandering for 40 years? Just out of fear and being dismayed. And so I don't feel like if you make a bad decision, that's going to ruin hundreds of thousands of people's lives. But what is not transpiring that would have transpired had fear not crippled us at a given time when God called us to do something? It affects. It's not just us alone, but it affects others too. And I say that graciously, in the sense that I don't want us to feel guilty, oh, I didn't do this, now the whole world's ruined, But there is a sense of what our decisions are and what we decide about a decision, how it affects others. And so God continually encourages us to be strong and courageous. Trust is needed in order to walk in God's ways and purposes for our life. Trust leads to obedience. When we trust the Lord, we will obey the Lord. And I'm not just talking about, obeying the Sermon on the Mount or those kind of things, which is good to do. But I'm talking about when the Lord speaks to you about perhaps doing this or doing that. Trust is needed, and that will lead you to obedience. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always." Whatever the endeavor, whatever God has called you to, whatever you set out to do for the Lord, He is with you. And that's got to be comforting. Amen? You're not in it alone. God is with you. Now I just talk about the crossing of the Jordan. I need to move along here. I have a lot on the list here, but I'm not going to cover all of it. But the crossing of the Jordan was an important aspect of their possessing the promised land. In Joshua 3, we'll read again a few scriptures. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters came down from above and stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba and the Salt Sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jordan. Again, God has laid out for them, this is how I want it done. I will go before you, so put me in front of the entire nation of Israel. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where the presence of the Lord dwelt amongst the people of Israel. That was, he would dwell above the Ark. And the priests carried the Ark on their shoulders. And it's interesting, the Jordan, it says, was at flood stage. It was within its banks during the course of a year, but during this time of the year, the time of harvest, it was at flood stage. So it's like, God, you're not making this easy, are you? You know, it's not just crossing this little Jordan here. All of a sudden, it's at flood stage, and, you know, it's tough enough to get through it when it's not at flood stage, but now it's at flood stage. You know, they could have went, oh, no, what are we going to do about it? But instead, they trusted the Lord. And it's interesting that the moment the very toes of the priests that were carrying the presence of God, the waters split. The power of God was manifest. The power of God is manifest in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was going before them and took them through to dry land. I think it's interesting that the waters heaped up very far away at Adam, at a city called Adam. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus took care of all of our sin, the sin of mankind, all the way back to Adam before the fall. You know, it's just amazing how God works. Amen. And I think some of this stuff is a little prophetic in a sense. Some of this action that Joshua is taking with crossing the Jordan. But the point is with this is that Joshua did exactly what the Lord had instructed him to do, and he had success. And that's what God promised them. If you will do the book of this law, if you will do it and obey it, you will prosper and have success. Now we look at Jericho. We've all heard of Jericho and the stories in children's church And just as we've been in church, we've heard the story of Jericho. It was a very crucial battle because it was the first battle that Israel was going to go into. And so plenty of opportunity to lose their fear or lose their courage and not be strong. But they stayed on track. in Joshua 6, it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. So you see, once again, it's this idea, God has already given it to them. And they must take it. Amen. With its kings and mighty men of valor, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going through the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up and everyone straight before him. Once again, Joshua did exactly what the Lord said. Now, had they just did it for 6 days, you know, we're just going to take off today. We really don't want to, you know, get up and do that, Joshua. Had they done anything different, that shout would have been without victory. That shout would have been worthless. It wouldn't have accomplished anything at all. See, I don't really think it was the shout that brought the walls down. It was the obedience to God's way of defeating Jericho. Amen? So sometimes, again, God leads us in strange ways, not to be weird or strange, but ways we may not understand, but yet if he's leading and guiding and he's spoken to us that this is the way I want you to do it, if we do it his way, we will have success and we will prosper. But if we try to shortchange that and take things into our own hands, we will fail at it. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. You know, he'll give us another chance to do it because he wants his will to be done on the earth, so he'll continue to work with us. But obedience, I believe, is what brought the walls down at Jericho. And then just another thought here in Joshua 6:24. It says, they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. You see, this first battle that they fought, God said, I want all the booty. I want, not booty, that probably isn't a good word. I want all the bounty. I want, never mind. Yeah. I want all the bounty, all the silver and gold and the treasures of this city. You put it in the Lord's treasury. It's for the Lord. But the interesting thing is that all the rest of the cities that Israel took and conquered, they were allowed to keep it for themselves, the silver and the gold and the treasures of that particular city. And I believe the principle here is that the first of all received is to be devoted to the Lord, and the rest was theirs for taking. And I believe that that principle holds true for us today. The first of all that comes to us belongs to the Lord, and the rest we can take and hopefully steward it for the Lord. You find this principle throughout the scriptures, and you find Jesus even teaching on this as far as the first fruit and the first thing of the harvest was waved at the end of Passover, I believe it was. But it's the first of all things, the first of the harvest, the first of all things that come our way that God has blessed us with. The first part of it belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen. I'm going to... skip over Ai. That was a battle that they went to fight, and they lost because somebody held back some of the first fruit of their Jericho battle. But once they got that straightened out and repented, they went back and they conquered Ai. And what I'd like to see or talk about here is in number 8, Joshua passes on the vision to the next generation. In Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, he's just talking to the people of Israel near the end of his days, Joshua is. And he's laying it out for them. He's saying, listen, you choose, you decide what God you're going to follow. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Encouraging them and admonishing them to continue this story of being God's people and God dwelling with them. And we are challenged to pass the faith on to the next generation. The church world needs to be about passing the faith on to the next generation. And we can get around and lament about this generation and go, oh my goodness. You know, I forget what you call this, not a post-Christian, but a pre-Christian nation now, where there's people that, the young people have never even heard of who Jesus is. And so we have to somehow reach them and pass this thing on so the Lord's story continues to move to its completion. In 2 Timothy 1:5, "I'm reminded of your service, your sincere faith." This is Paul writing to Timothy. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." Do we have any Eunices in here? We're all grateful for that, aren't we? No. "Dwelt with her," and there's another one that's called, what's her name? Dorcas. Really? Who would do that to their child? "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." See the generations of the faith being handed down. And I know that we struggle with our teenagers and we struggle with our kids, and you know, they seem to not be interested in stuff, but a lot of times they come around after some of those years in which they're doubting, in which they're trying to figure out, is this faith for me or is it just my mom and dad's religion or faith or whatever? And we need to pray for them during this time of their life, because the enemy loves to get at them and convince them that following Jesus isn't the way to go. But we need to pass our faith on to the next generation. I know that Pastor Craig is looking for a younger person to come in and come alongside who's called to ministry and you know, let him have at it to see if he could grow and be mentored into a next generation minister of the gospel. So that heart is here. The spirit of that thought is here. And it is very important. I don't know if you stop to think about it, a whole generation of Israelites, crashed in the wilderness. I can't think of any words. They perished in the wilderness. And somehow, the next generation, they were all about going into the promised land. So somehow that was passed down. For a whole full of years, they wandered in the wilderness. But I'm impressed with the, I won't get into that, don't have time. But faith needs to be handed down somehow to the next generation. We need to reach out to the next generation in ways that are creative and reaches them. I put in number 9, I put in a question, but we don't have time to deal with that either. But we see such violent destruction of the people in the land, and that just doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. And sometimes there's a tension there that we can't quite figure out, the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament. And I encourage you not to be discouraged by that tension, but to investigate and continue to draw near to the Lord. And he shows us his heart. And don't let it be a stumbling block, but let it be a point of studying and knowing what God is about and what he is doing. He did say to Israel, I guess I am going into it, "Do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out." You see, the Lord had patiently waited for these people for over 600 years to change from their evil way. And they didn't. And so he had to bring judgment on them. What does the story of Joshua mean for us? God has given us a promised land in and through Jesus Christ, our Yeshua, our Savior. God has given us a promised land in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the promised land is God himself. A relationship with God himself, what he always wanted, and what he's always been working for. In this bigger story, in this bigger picture, he's been working towards a way of dwelling with his people and the people dwelling with him. He has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. He's given us every spiritual blessing. He's given us fellowship with the Father. He's given us sonship and daughtership. He's given us the Spirit of God, the authority of God, promise of answered prayers, the abundant life. He's given us forgiveness and deliverance from evil, victory over sin. You got all these memorized now? Victory over adverse situations. He promises to be with us always. He's given us the promise of the resurrection and eternal life, and ultimately the promise of a new heaven and a new earth where God will dwell with his people throughout eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word today. And I just pray that that which was of you would minister to every heart. And you would be glorified in our lives, that you would help us to understand what you have given to us. And that we are asked to take, to receive unto ourselves, to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.